Please be seated. It is good to see all of you here this evening. And as we come for tonight to conclude our series on the fruit of the Spirit, I invite you please to turn with me once again in your copy of the scriptures to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, as we come to take up the matter of the fruit of the Spirit and the true Christian. Galatians chapter 5, picking up at verse 19. And I'll read to verse 26 in your hearing. Galatians chapter 5, at verse 19, the Apostle Paul, by the direction and aid of the Holy Spirit, writes the following and says, Galatians 5, at verse 19, Paul writes, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Brethren, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our time. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful that we can be here this night to consider your things, to be taught by you. Our great God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we bless your name, thanking you, even as we read in the opening hour, that from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Oh, we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Indeed, O God, we bless your name, for you are glorious and worthy of all of our praise. Father, as we come this night to consider your word, we're asking, O Lord, that you would give us help. We're asking, O God, that you would send the Holy Spirit to us from above, that he might anoint all that is said and done, that he might take your truth and apply it to our hearts. O God, we need your help. So we plead with you that you would rend the heavens and speak, for your servants listen. Give us your truth this night in copious measure, we pray and plead all of these things in and through that glorious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In his helpful commentary on the book of Galatians, author Peter Barnes begins our section in view for this evening by saying that if we are Christians, then we are to live as Christians. He says that you and I cannot exhibit the fruit of the Spirit if we do not have the Spirit, and we can only possess the Spirit or be possessed by Him if we are in Christ. Well, dear brethren here, this evening, in many senses, truer words were never spoken. In fact, Barnes is absolutely correct, especially when he says that you and I cannot exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in our lives unless you and I are in Christ. Now, having said this, we see here how important Paul's ending words are to the Galatians, where he's been speaking to them in this section of Scripture about the various fruit of the Spirit, even as we have been considering this topic over the last several weeks. You see, brethren, apparently in the Galatian churches, there were some who were not living as those who were in Christ, en Christo. Actually, some of them were living more like they were in Adam. Consequently, Paul says in verses 19 to 21 of this chapter that some of them were filled with hatred, filled with contentions, filled with outbursts of wrath, drunkenness, and the like. Well, in contrast to this, Paul goes on then to explain to the Galatians, and thus by way of extension, in verses 22 and 23b of this chapter, that the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in those who are indeed in Christ is much different than this. Indeed, he says that the fruit of the Spirit, or as I have defined it, those character traits, attitudes, and attributes of the true children of God that belong to a new life in Christ, which are called forth from the Word of God and are to be expressed toward all, but especially others in the church, he says that these, in opposition to the fruits of the flesh, are, I just read them in your hearing, but here they are again, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And then finally, he says that it is self-control, even as we considered it together this morning. Well, having just mentioned these glorious results, these glorious products of the Spirit within the true Christian, Paul makes a short statement at the end of 23c of this chapter when he says, look at it with me there in your Bibles, he writes saying that against such there is no law, the Greek ouk estin nomos. Now, you and I do well to ask, what exactly is the apostle Paul speaking of here in these particular words? Having just expounded all of those beautiful, glorious gospel traits which are to regularly come forth from us as the people of God, what does he mean here now by saying that against such there is no law? Well, simply stated, dear ones, he means that when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, you and I will never find one, no, not one, command, edict, precept, or principle in the Word of God which prohibits or restricts them from coming forth from us to others in this place. No, beloved, there are absolutely, listen, absolutely no such rules in Holy Scripture against these glorious fruits being manifested in our midst. Consequently, Paul is saying to us here that we are to feel completely free to be as extreme and as over the top with these actions toward others as we want to be. Against such, Paul says, there is no law. He says there's no ruling against them. Therefore, for example, you and I, dear brothers and sisters here this night, are to be lavished in our love toward one another. We are to be lavished in our kindness toward one another. We are to be overflowing with our goodness and our gentleness, etc., toward all the brethren in this, the church. Now, this is encouraging news, to be sure, right? It is, and remember, brethren, again, how, contextually speaking, if the Galatians were overflowing with these things toward each one, then there would have been a lot less problems in their midst, right? Oh yes, dear ones, I say that there would have been a whole lot less backbiting and devouring of one another, even as Paul says that they were doing back in verse 15 of this chapter. Well, in this fact, brethren, you and I have a lesson for ourselves straightway, and it is that when it comes to bearing the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit, we are not to be stingy in this regard, no, but rather again, we are to be abundant, overflowing in them. We are to be spilling over, as it were, with these things. For indeed, the Word of God says, there is no regulation against their holy use among ourselves. Well, as Paul goes on then in our verses for this evening, what he does is to return to his key point of this chapter, and this in order to reinforce his main point at hand, which is that if you and I are true Christians, then we are to live as true Christians. Here Paul says very helpfully, reminds us rather, what a true Christian is. And in doing this, he clears away all false notions about this matter, so that on the one hand, we will be without excuse when it comes to us bearing the various fruits of the Spirit. And on the other hand, he gives us practical directives so that we could live just as God would have us to live. And so as we come then to take up these matters for this evening, let's do so firstly by noting in verse 24 of this chapter the character of the true Christian. The character of the true Christian. Now, dear ones here this night, if you ever wanted a good definition for what a real Christian is, I say that what we have here in verse 24 of this chapter is really quite excellent. Here, as the apostle spells out this matter plainly for us, so that we can know for sure how the true people of God are to look and to live. He says here again in our verse, note the words in your Bibles, he writes saying, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, when the apostle speaks here about those who are Christ, you should note first that the idea in the original language is that he's speaking about those who are Christ's property by way of salvation. And so number one, if you're taking notes, write that down. Those who are Christ, what does it mean? Christ's property by means of salvation. Here he's speaking about those who are Christ's possession, and this by virtue of truly being born again. And so, just to restate the matter, once more we ask, what is a true Christian? Well, brothers and sisters here this night, a true Christian is not merely someone who names the name of the Lord. No. And a true Christian is not merely someone who belongs to a church or has been baptized or says that they're reformed. No, but rather, a true Christian is simply stated, and mark it down, he is, she is, one who belongs to Jesus. One who belongs to Jesus. He or she is one who, by virtue of regeneration, has been brought into an indestructible spiritual union with the Savior Jesus. Praise be to his name. Now, having said this, the Apostle Paul here could have spoken next in our passage very devotionally, saying, for example, that those who are Christ have been on Jesus' heart from all eternity, for indeed they are the apple of his eyes. He could have spoken in that way. Further, he could have said that because they belong to him, he in fact will take care of them all of their days, keeping them till the end until they reach glory. Now, while all of these things are true, to be sure, and praise God for them, you and I, dear ones, must note nonetheless that here in our verse, Paul is not speaking devotionally, no, but rather he's speaking ethically. He's speaking ethically just as he has been doing throughout this section of Scripture. Yes, here, Paul is speaking about those who belong to Jesus morally. And as he does, he says one crucial thing about them in 24b of this chapter, which absolutely helps you and I to determine who they are, and it is that they have, note the words in your Bibles, he says they have, look at it, quote, crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, or we can say with its vile affections and worldly lust. Now, it's striking here that when the apostle says that these individuals have crucified the flesh or the old unregenerate life of sin, that the verb for crucified here is in the aorist tense, which speaks about a one-time definitive act done in the past. Here, he says that these people have crucified or have put to death the old man once forevermore. And this so that now the rule and the reign of sin has been broken in their lives forever. Now we do well to ask the question, which is, when did this happen in their lives? When did this actually happen to them? Well, church, the answer of the Bible is plain, and it is the very day they were saved, right? Now, of course, the apostle speaks about this matter, for example, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. He does, thus he could say in that verse, that our old man, our old sinful selves, the people we were in Adam before we were converted, he says, Romans 6 and verse 6, that our old man was, aorist tense, was crucified with Christ. He says it was put to death with Jesus, which is to say that it was crucified representatively with him at the cross, for we were in him before the foundation of the world, and then that this happened to us actually at conversion when we believed on Jesus Christ to the saving of our souls. Well, because this is so concerning those who are true Christians, what's the main point of our verse in view? Well, beloved ones here this evening, the main point is that such ones are now completely different people. Church, the main is that because this is so for them, these individuals are no longer dominated by the evil fruit of the flesh, as Paul spoke of earlier in this chapter, but rather now they're dominated by the beautiful fruit of the Spirit. And this is because they have become dead to their old sinful passions and desires and are alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, of course, it would be great, it would be absolutely outstanding if at the point of salvation, every sinful passion and desire that we ever had became dead to us and we became dead to it. That would be outstanding. Ah, but beloved ones here this night, this is not the case. For indeed, the Bible also teaches us that although our old man has been crucified, he nonetheless is a slow dying, just as Spurgeon rightly said. Yes, he still rears up his ugly head from time to time. And this is because Paul says in verse 17 of this chapter, look at the words with me there in your Bibles, he says, that the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, or to one another, to the end that you do not do the things that you wish to do. Well, because this is the case, this is why you and I, as the people of God, must habitually be involved in the ongoing act of mortifying the deeds of the flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit, just as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8. In fact, dear brethren, this is why most likely the verb crucified here in our passage is also in the active voice, which points to what you and I must do day by day in our lives, experientially speaking. Ah, but brethren, having said this, please don't miss the bigger main point of the passage, which is this. True believers, true Christians, are now radically new people at the core of their beings. Yes, now they love Christ when before they didn't. Now they hate their sin when before they loved their sin. And now they repent of their sins when before they didn't. And because all of these things are so for them, they can now joyfully say with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2 and verse 20, that I have been crucified with Christ. For it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And so, in view of all of this, I must pause for this evening to ask all of you here this night, who name the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, is this the case for you? I mean, friends, are you really one who truly belongs to Jesus? I ask, are you one who at the core of your being has had a total transformation in your life with reference to your relationship to sin and the Savior? Well, if this is the case, then praise God, then rejoice. For this is what true gospel, biblical salvation is all about. Ah, but if not, I say to you then this night, dear one, that you must stop playing religious games and get right with God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Oh, friend, I call you this night to stop playing the religious charlatan, but rather to be saved in truth. And this so that you can be a true fruit-bearing Christian all of your days. And so, having seen firstly for tonight the character of the true Christian, come with me now secondly to note the call for the true Christian in verse 25 of this chapter. Here, as the apostle is summing up all that he's been saying in this final section in Galatians chapter 5, he continues with a simple charge and says, look at the words with me there in your Bibles, he writes saying, if, or better translated from the original text, since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk, or quite literally, keep in step with the Spirit. Now, if you recall from back in verse 16 of this chapter, Paul there essentially has issued the same call. There he writes saying, look at it with me in your Bibles. He says, verse 16 of this chapter, I say then. What do you say, Paul? Here it is. Walk in the Spirit, or by and with his help, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, if you recall from about 10 or 11 sermons ago, I spoke to you about what this matter of walking in the Spirit was all about. In that message, I said that to walk in the Spirit, or by and with his help, means that you and I, who are true Christians, are to conduct ourselves by or with the power that the Holy Spirit gives us, and this as we seek to obey all that he's laid out for us to do in the Word of God, which he himself inspired for us to walk in. Now, I think that overall, that's a pretty good definition. And in tying it back to what Paul says in verse 25 of this chapter, he says here that if we, quote, live in the Spirit, then this is what we are to do. So, I guess then that the question we need to answer now is, what does it actually mean when Paul says here that we are to live in the Spirit? Well, simply stated, dear ones, it means that because you and I have been made alive through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, that is to say, made alive spiritually speaking, and that he is now in us, we who are true Christians, we are therefore to live as believers who are under his direction and guidance according to the Word of God through the strength and the power that he gives. Here, Paul is saying that since the Holy Spirit does in fact indwell true Christians, we are therefore to live under his divine influences, and this as dictated by Scripture and not by the rules and the dictates of the flesh. Listen then to John Calvin in this regard. In commenting on our verse, Calvin, that great theologian of the Holy Spirit, as Warfield called him, says this, quote, "Now in his usual way, Paul draws an exhortation out of the doctrine that he just stated. Calvin says that, quote, the death of the flesh is the life of the spirit. For since the spirit lives in us, we are to let him govern all of our actions. For as the soul does not live idly in the body, but gives motion and vigor to every member in part, so also the Spirit of God cannot dwell in us without manifesting himself by outward effects. For by the word live here in our passage, Paul means the inward power, and by the word walk, he means the outward actions." And so, church, since this is what you and I are to habitually do as God's people, I ask you here this night, are you one who regularly seeks to utilize the strength that the Holy Spirit gives in this regard? I ask you this question. I ask, is this what you do? Live in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And you will be a fruitful Christian. Now, who knows, but perhaps one of the reasons why some of you in this place who are true Christians are manifesting little God-glorifying fruit in your lives is because you're falling short right here in this very area. You're falling short because you're not praying to God, saying to him, for example, "Oh God, work in me by the power of the Holy Spirit, both to will and to do of your good pleasure." Who knows? But maybe this is the very problem right here in your life. Well, church, I say that this is what we must do as the people of God. Yes, since we must regularly live in dependence upon the Holy Ghost to do spiritual good in our lives, especially to bear the various fruits of the Holy Spirit, I say then, we must habitually be asking the Lord himself to empower us with the Holy Ghost, knowing that according to Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Well, having seen so far for tonight the character and the call for the true Christian, come with me now, thirdly, to note in verse 26 of this chapter, his caution. Here is Paul closes this section of Scripture. He does so with an earnest appeal and says to the Galatians, look at the words with me there in your Bibles. He writes saying, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Now, in these words here, Paul has come full circle, even beyond verse 16 of this chapter. And this is because what he says here is quite similar to verse 15 of this chapter when he says there to the Galatians, look at it with me there in your Bibles. He says in Galatians 5 and verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Now, brethren, it's clear that verse 26 of this chapter is in fact an inclusio, or a bookend, to all that the apostle has just written, as here he names three particular sins which we are to avoid as the people of God who are living life by the power, by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. And so what were those particular sins? Well, he says first in our passage, look at it again with me, that it's the sin of conceit. That's the first sin. Or the sin of vain glory, which is the opposite of humility. It's the opposite of lowliness of mind, which, as you know, the Bible calls us to. Second, he says that it's the sin of provoking one another, which indicates an attitude of combat, indicates a disposition of one who's constantly stirring up trouble, being the opposite of one who seeks to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, which the Bible, as you know, also calls us to do. And then thirdly, Paul says here that we are to avoid the sin of envying one another, which is a word against us becoming jealous of others in this place, whether it's with reference to their gifts and graces or their rank and station, etc., being discontented because someone has something that we want for ourselves but we do not have. Now, church, I'm glad that Paul here mentions these things in our passage. And I say this because, really, these things are deadly and destructive sins that can appear in any congregation, even the best of congregations, right? I mean, clearly, all of these things stand in great opposition to the fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, I say you and I must seek, with the help and grace of God, to steer clear from all such things in our midst at all cost. Listen then to Dr. Joey Piper in this regard in his helpful commentary on Galatians. Here in commenting on our words and view, he says that the apostle would not have wasted his time to warn about something which is irrelevant. In other words, Paul's not just throwing out these words here in verse 26 of this chapter just haphazardly or needlessly. No, the point is they're very important. Piper says, in Galatia, the false teachers were driven by vain ambition and envy. He says that they were attacking Paul and provoking a similar spirit amongst the Galatian Christians. Therefore, it's only as you and I walk in the Spirit that we can be delivered from such things. Well, brethren, I believe that Dr. Piper is absolutely correct. And so, in view of what he said, I must call all of us here this night to ask ourselves the following questions. Number one, are we puffed up and arrogant, thinking more of ourselves than we ought to think? Question number one. Secondly, are we people who are pugnacious, which is to say, always being aggressive and confrontational with others? And third, I ask, are we individuals who are full of envy, full of malice, jealous of others, full of ill will, etc.? Or, brethren, if we are, then what? Well, we need to repent quickly of these sins because, as I said, they are deadly and destructive. Ah, but if we are not, then we need to praise God, right? We need to thank God that these particular sins are not before us at this time. However, church, nonetheless, all of us must continue to guard our hearts against all such things, for surely they are all still within us. Well, here then is where we conclude the exposition of our extended series on the fruit of the Spirit. Tonight we've considered specifically the fruit of the Spirit and the true Christian. And so as I begin to wind down, I want to do so by reviewing some of the key and central points that I've made throughout this whole series. And say by way of summary, number one, first, that if you and I are going to the fruit of the Spirit, again, our topic over the many weeks and days gone by, if we're going to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, then first we must constantly be staying close to Christ by faith, asking Him that through the power of the Holy Spirit, He would produce in you and I good gospel fruit, knowing that according to John chapter 15, apart from him we could do nothing. First thing, summary of these 10, 11, 12 sermons, whatever it might be. Number one, we need Christ. We need to be near to him. Abide in me and you will bear fruit. Apart from me, John 15, you can do nothing. Number one, by way of review of our topic overall. Second, brethren, you and I must remember that while it is the Holy Spirit who produces in us good gospel fruit, we are nonetheless commanded in the Word of God to bear these fruits. And so we are not to be passive in this regard. All of these fruits that are listed here, all of the nine, are commanded in the Word of God for us to bring forth in our lives, in other passages of Scripture. And so again, we ought to be passive in this regard. Sit back and do nothing, as if it's just the Spirit who produces these things in us. No, he's the source. He's the main outlet, of course. But brethren, we are also commanded to bring forth such things in our lives, of course, with the help and grace of God. Third, by way of reminder, you and I must always recall that if we are not bearing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, then we may not be saved. Thus, we need to be saved. I mean, what a challenging series this is. We began many sermons ago just considering the exegetical matter here of our verse. But the fruit of the Spirit is, present tense verb, estin. It is this, not was this, it is this. This is what the Spirit produces, brings forth in the lives of God's true children. And so thirdly, again, you must remember that if you're not bearing these fruits to any degree, then it may be that you're not saved. Thus, you need to be saved even this night. Again, as we considered many messages ago, our Lord said, you will know them how? By their fruit. By their fruit you will know them. That's how we tell who's a true Christian, who's not a true Christian. And so if you look at the list here in 22 to 23b, and these fruits are just not in your life, chances are you're not saved. Because these are the things, by virtue of an individual having the Holy Spirit in them, that come forth from them by the grace of God. Fourth, church, you and I must remember that the fruits of the Spirit are not the gifts of the Spirit, which not all Christians have. Therefore, all of these fruits, which all Christians have, are to be present in us to one degree or another. You recall a few sermons back how I distinguished between the two. You can't be here this night and say, well, I just don't have the gift of love toward all the brethren in this place. That's not my gift. Therefore, I'm not accountable to it. Long-suffering? No, I'm short-fused. God hasn't given me that gift. Friend, these aren't gifts. These are fruits. And these are fruits which all of the people of God have. The gifts are varying. Not all have this, not all have that. Paul's very clear. Varying gifts. As the Holy Spirit dispenses those gifts among the brethren. To each one has been given a gift, but not everybody has the same gift, whether it be exhortation or teaching or whatever it might be. But here again, Paul in our passage is not dealing with the gifts of the Spirit, no, but the fruit of the Spirit. And all true Christians have these fruits. They are all therefore to be present in us to one degree or another. Fifth, you and I must remember that since bearing the fruit of the Spirit is key, is central to all of our relationships in the church, then we are to ask ourselves in all circumstances, especially in times of difficulties, the one simple question, which is, what fruit am I bearing now, and does it align with Scripture? That's an excellent question to ask. in the church, as I say, especially in times of difficulties, a difficulty arises in the church, this situation, that situation, whatever it might be, it happens from time to time. Ask yourself the question, what fruit am I bearing right now in this situation? Is it good fruit or is it bad fruit? If it's good fruit, then rejoice. But if it's not good fruit, repent and ask for forgiveness. What fruit am I bearing right here in this very instance? Sixth, you and I must remember that bearing the fruits of the Spirit is not something which is to be lifeless in us toward others in this place, no, but rather it is to be intentionally applied to all in the church. You all got the handout with my nice little definitions in there, I trust. And if you look at those definitions, just grabbing kindness here, all of them are the same, because I like symmetry. Christian kindness is an action of the redeemed, who being empowered by the Holy Spirit, what? Actively seek, you see it. Christian faithfulness is an action of the redeemed, who being empowered by the Holy Spirit, actively seek, etc., etc. Christian gentleness, same thing, actively seek. Christian self-control, actively seek to curb and to check our tongues, tummies, things, time, thoughts, and tempers. How's that for alliteration? There's an active aspect to us bearing the fruits of the Spirit towards one another. Not passive, not lifeless, no, but actively doing these things, actively seeking to love our brethren, etc., etc. Not lifeless. Present tense verb is, again, not was. And then seventhly and finally for this evening, you and I, who are the people of God in this place, must remember that in any fruit of the Spirit that we bear in our lives, God alone is to get all the glory for it. All the glory. We don't leave a situation and say, oh, I'm so thankful that I was loving in that situation, so thankful that in and of myself I produced great self-control. No, friends, what do we have but that which was given to us? All that we have is that which we receive from God. It's the Holy Ghost who is the ultimate source of every good thing that comes from us. The fruit of the Spirit is of the Spirit, genitive of source, genitive of origin. The fruit, the product, the activity of the Holy Spirit is these things. And so we don't boast in self. No, we boast in God. To God alone be the glory. Great things He has done. He has caused us to be more loving than we were when we first began the series some weeks ago. He has helped us to be more joyful, more peaceable, more long-suffering, to be full of kindness and goodness, to be more faithful, or as I defined it, reliable and dependable. He has helped us to be more gentle. He has helped us to exercise greater measures of self-control, self-mastery, self-governance, even as we considered it this day. And so, brethren, may it be that we never boast in ourselves, but as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let he who boasts boast in the Lord. Let's boast in the Lord. And let's pray to God, oh God, having considered these things, help us, shape us, mold us. This is what your word says a true Christian is. Oh God, help me with all my shortcomings. Work in me, Holy Spirit, again, both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. Work in me these glorious fruits. that I might be a Christian who honors you, O great God, in all things. And so, what about for you here this evening, who are not true Christians? You're not truly saved. What can I say to you? Well, what I could say is that according to our passage this evening, true Christians belong to Jesus. They belong to Jesus. They are, as I said in the outset of the message, His property. They are His possession. They actually are in spiritual union and communion with Christ. And so, friend here this evening, if you're not saved, let me say that if you would ever become a true Christian, then this is what must happen to you. It must. You must be joined to Christ. And friend, this is something which you can't do by yourself. No, for only God can take a fallen man or woman and spiritually pluck them out of Adam's fallen posterity and put them in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why, again, Paul could say in writing to the Corinthians, of God you are in Christ. Of God you are in Christ. It is God alone who saves. Thus it is to God alone that you must go to. You must ask God to save you. You must ask God to make you a real, true, born again, in spiritual union with Christ kind of Christian, for that's the only kind of Christian there is according to the Bible. So if you're not saved here this night, ask God to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. For indeed in this you will come to know God's true forgiveness, His great love, His marvelous grace. And then you will be able to bear biblical fruit in your life. And this, to His glory, His honor, and His praise. Well, let's commit our time then to the Lord, asking Him for His benedictions and blessings to rest upon all of our considerations. Our Father, we thank You again that Your word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. We're thankful, Lord, that You speak to us from Scripture, and You have spoken to us this night. Oh God, we pray that You would seal our considerations to our hearts and that You would help us to be the kind of Christians that bear a hundredfold fruit to Your glory, Your praise, and Your honor. Forgive us, oh God, where we have fallen short in this regard. And might these messages stir us up to greater things. In Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose wonderful and worthy name we pray and ask all of these things. And all of the people of God said, Amen.